I'll be reading Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Of David, a maskil, a contemplative poem. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When the great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. My pains come to the wicked. Many pains come to the wicked. But the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 32. Before we begin, Nikki was afraid that she was having some physical problems, a seizure or something, and Andrew took her home, and we're going to have a prayer for her. I don't remember ever hearing of Nikki's disorder before. I heard it from her, about her, but I'm running into that frequently now. Last week in the church that I was preaching in Alabama, there was one who experienced that as well. But let's pray for her. O Lord our God, we do pray that you have mercy upon Nikki. Have mercy upon her and heal her. Heal her and bless her and Andrew. Bless their children. Lord, we pray you strengthen Nikki, not just from this moment, from this disease, but strengthen her that she might be able to raise their daughters and their son in a way to love you, to know you, to seek you. We pray, Lord, that you bless her, heal her this moment, and those who wait so diligently on her, bless them. Remember those other ones that we have who are sick. Hold them all in your hand, for we know we're all weak, we're all frail, and we lean upon you every hour. We give you praise for the good health we have for those of us who have it at this moment. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here, and particularly those who are visiting. I hope you can see from the things we've said, the songs we've sang, the talks that have been given with the Lord's Supper and contribution, that we are seeking to be led by God's will. We believe that the God who created the world has spoken through Scripture, and we are seeking to follow Him and do what's pleasing in His sight. Now, I will be reading today from portions of Psalm 32, which Josh has read for us. And, of course, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And this is a psalm. It's been viewed in church history as a penitential psalm, a psalm of one pouring out their heart to God in the midst of their sin. Psalm 51 is the best known example like that, but Psalm 32 is right below it. There are four or five others that have been put in that category throughout church history. So it is a psalm of lament over one's sin and one's failure. It also has elements of a wisdom psalm. And what I mean by that, in a wisdom psalm, you often find teaching, instruction. And the psalmist is going to use his experience to try to teach others, beginning with verse 6, particularly in that section from verses 6 through 11. And so it has elements of several types of psalms that have merged here in this passage. In the title, it says a psalm of David, a Maskil. Now, we're not going to start with verse 1, because in a sense, verses 1 and 2 state a conclusion. But what was the problem here in this particular text? I think the problem is really focused on in verses 3 and 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Now, looking at that, you notice in verse 3 that in the New American Standard, the phrase about my sin, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. But about my sin is in italics. It's not in the original. But there's no doubt that that is what he's talking about. Because in verses 1 and 2, he has used three different words for sin. He's spoken of his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity. So obviously he's talking about his sin. And when he kept silent about it, when he did not confess it, when he did not acknowledge it before God, when he knew he had done wrong, and we don't know specifically what this is talking about. Is this his wrong with Bathsheba? Is this another wrong? We don't know. But when he kept silent about it, he knew he was wrong, and he keeps it in. And when he keeps it in, he says, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. It has a profound physical impact upon him because he's not confessing his sins. The word for groaning is used in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from thy deliverance are words of my groaning. My groaning, and notice in verse 3, his groaning is all day long. And then in verse 4, for day and night. He's talking about something that was a persistent problem. It sapped his strength. It drained his vitality. It robbed him of all of his energy because he wasn't confessing his sin. The problem is the burden of unconfessed sin. In Psalm 38, verse 4, the psalmist said, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden too much for me. In Isaiah 1 verse 4, you see that same imagery used. Isaiah 1 verse 4, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoer, sons who have acted corruptly. But a people weighed down with iniquity. You're weighed down with iniquity in Isaiah 1:4. In Psalm 38 and verse 4, they are a heavy burden for him. And remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest." All you who are heavy laden. What does that mean? Those are words we generally don't use a whole lot in English. But heavy laden means the idea that they are carrying a heavy burden of sin. And the writer, David, is acknowledging that he sinned, and that when he sinned, he originally kept silent about him. And he said in verse 4, "Your hand was heavy upon me." Now look back in Psalm 31 just a moment. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, "Into your hand I will commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." There, David committed himself, his spirit, into God's hand. Look at 31:15. 31:15, "My times are in your hand." So in Psalm 31, the hand of God is favorable and well disposed to David. But in Psalm 32 verse 4, God's hand was heavy against him. Remember in 1 Samuel 5, when the ark of God was going from one place to another among the Philistines, and the Bible tells us the hand of the Lord was heavy against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. The hand of the Lord was heavy. And now the hand of the Lord is not heavy against the Philistines, David's primary enemy in his youth. The hand of the Lord is heavy upon David himself. "My vitality was drained as with the fever heat of summer." A teacher I had in the early years of school was an older lady. It was her last year teaching, and she lived in the town a long time. And I remember one day her telling us the story that years and years ago in the town, there had been a mysterious death. And at the time, it seemed strange, but it was never really viewed as anything but a mysterious death. It's never really investigated, never really searched out. And years passed, something like 20 years passed, and everybody went on with their lives and forgot about it. But a man went to the police station and acknowledged that he had killed that person and made it look like an accident. But the police asked him, "Why is it that you confess this?" Nobody was investigating it. Nobody was putting pressure on you. No one suspected you. Why? And the answer, I couldn't live with it anymore. I couldn't live with the consciousness of what I'd done, and I had to confess it. Now, it may not be that the sin that you have hidden is nearly as scandalous or would even get you in legal trouble at all. But maybe, just maybe, you can identify with that feeling. But this psalm not only illustrates, it illustrates the burden of unconfessed sin. It emphasizes the joy of forgiveness. But before we get to verses 1 and 2 and the joy of forgiveness, let's look at verse 5. What did David determine to do as a result of this? In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The words sin, iniquity, and transgression, the three key words for sin, are used again in verse 5, just like they were in verses 1 and 2. But notice he uses three different words or phrases to describe his confession. I acknowledge my sin. I did not hide my iniquity. I confess my transgressions. He freely acknowledges his sin, his guilt before God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 13, that whoever conceals his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses them and forsakes them will find compassion. If you conceal your sin, you're not going to prosper. If you confess them and forsake them, you will find compassion. And he realized his need to confess his sin. You also see sins being confessed in connection with John's baptism. That's the purpose of Matthew 3:6 and Mark 1:5 on the slide. But listen to how the joy of forgiveness is described. How blessed is the one, is he, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not, the Lord to whom the man. Take two. Start over on verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you remember we talked just a moment ago about sin being a heavy weight that burdens us down? In Pilgrim's Progress, before the person became a Christian, he's carrying around the heavy weight that loads him down. You know what the word for forgiven in verse 1 can also mean? It can mean to carry or to lift. We're burdened down with a heavy weight of sin, and God carries it, lifts it, and takes it away. How blessed is the one whose sin, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, this particular word for covered was used also in verse 5. In verse 5, in the New American Standard, it's translated hide. Let me read the phrase that ties to it again. My iniquity I did not hide. I did not hide, or I did not cover. If you try to cover up your own sins, if you try to cover up your own wrong, you're going to be unsuccessful. All your efforts to cover your sin will ultimately unravel. But you can confess your sin and turn from your sins. And the Bible tells us that God is able to cover, or God is able to hide our sins. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, that particular word, impute, is really, we've often said, particularly of the Greek word that is used here in the Septuagint translation, that it is an accounting word. It is an accounting word of registering items on a ledger. When the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek, the same Greek word was used that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, where the Bible tells us that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep these items and all the marks that you've made. It doesn't keep the 490 times that my brother has sinned against me and write them all down to make sure that we don't forget them. But here it is God who does not reckon, does not count, does not mark our sin. So if we come before him and our spirit is of no deceit, as verse 2 says, we're sincere, we humble ourselves before him, we can know the blessing of full forgiveness. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. After speaking of how painful, unconfessed, and hidden sin was to him, after fully and freely acknowledging his guilt before the Lord, he tries to draw a lesson to all who will listen, which includes us. And he encourages us in verse 6, let everyone who is godly, everyone who is godly, pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Let everyone who is godly pray to the Lord in a time when he can be found, when the Lord can be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6, and Isaiah 55 is a powerful invitation, the whole chapter. But it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. That might lead you to a question. When is it that the Lord can't be found? Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time where you may be found. Well, the Lord can't be found if we're unable to call upon Him in death. And the Lord is not found if we're unwilling to call upon Him. We've already seen in this psalm that God is more ready to forgive than we are to confess and turn. God is more ready to forgive than we are to confess and turn. And so praying to everyone, let everyone who's godly seek Him in a time He may be found. Maybe this is an instruction to us, because our heart is deceptive above all else, as Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us. And it's a statement to us that if we're convicted by the Word and we're convicted by sin, that we need to obey it right away. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, you constantly see the admonition from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I may have sometimes told you the story before of a time when I was very young. And I can remember one morning the preacher preaching on the parable of the sower. And it was one of those moments where every word that he spoke was registering with the audience. I can remember the great silence over the auditorium. And I can remember as a young person who hadn't thought that I was old enough to obey God and to put on Christ in baptism, I can remember listening to that sermon and seeing the need of God in my life and seeing the need to make changes. I don't remember if I'd ever heard a sermon like that that made me feel my need of God to the extent that that one did. And I can remember, as I thought about going forward in the invitation song, I said to myself, just hold on here for a moment. Maybe tomorrow that feeling won't be so strong. And it wasn't. It wasn't the next day. Wasn't the next couple of years. Until finally some other things happened that made me sense that. When you are convicted by the Word and you see your need for God, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. In verse 8, he encourages us, don't be a person who has to learn every lesson in life the hard way. Don't be like that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Now, what's the idea? Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule, which do not have understanding, but have to be beaten in the way. You've all heard the language of breaking a horse or breaking a mule. The idea is that you beat them down to do your will and not their will. Proverbs 26, verse 3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle is for the donkey, and a rod is for the back of fools. Don't have to learn. Don't be one who has to learn every lesson in life the hard way. I put up 2 Samuel 11 through 20 on the slide. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan confronts him with his sin. He loses his child, born as a result of that relationship. He has a son who rapes a daughter of his. He has another son who kills that first son in order to get vengeance. And then that second son tries to take his throne. We have in the Bible vivid illustrations of what sin causes. Don't try to learn it on your own. Heed those warnings. Heed those warnings. Let someone else's life of doing bad things be an example to you. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so, in conclusion, he calls us to trust in the Lord. And if we trust in the Lord, we will be surrounded by loving kindness. The word surround was also mentioned in verse 7, where we are surrounded with songs of deliverance. And in verse 10, we are surrounded with loving kindness. And we're called in verse 11, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Earlier on the slide, a passage that appeared but that I did not comment upon was Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. Romans 4, 6 through 8 quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed is he whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The position of that verse is interesting in the book of Romans. Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 shows us how we have all sinned and we are all guilty before God. And it's pictured in verses 19, Romans 3, 19 and 20. It's pictured as a trial in which the evidence is so overwhelming against us that we have nothing to speak in our defense, but our mouths are closed because we are all guilty. But after Paul convicts us all of sin, he emphasizes that God has given his Son to die for our sins so that we might have redemption, Romans 3. 24, that Christ died as a propitiation in Romans 3, 25, that God demonstrated his righteousness and through Christ is just and justifier of the one with faith in Romans 3, 26. This is a day that we speak of as Father's Day. But there was no earthly father who ever loved his son with the depth and intensity that the father loved the son. As much as you fathers love your sons, as much as we love our sons and our daughters, God loved his son with a greater intensity than that. And yet, when we could be saved no other way, the weight of sin was too heavy, the burden was too crushing, God gave his son so that the statement could be echoed by us that we were blessed because our iniquities had been forgiven, our sins had been covered. And we find in the New Testament people who heard that message of Jesus and his salvation. They heard that message of Jesus and his forgiveness, who were baptized into Christ, like the eunuch in Acts 8 and like the jailer in Acts 16. And in both cases, you know what they did after forgiveness? They rejoiced, just like 32:11 called us to do. Be glad and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright. If you want to leave this place rejoicing, turn to him for forgiveness, to be baptized for remission of sins, or to confess sins that you have hidden. Don't you try to hide them. Let God hide them. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.